Turn on this side. There you go. Can you hear me now? Many have asked about Leslie, and I'm very grateful for your prayers for us over the last crazy month and a half, 2 months. Leslie is COVID-free, and we know that because she had to have a test. She had a procedure on Friday not related to COVID, but you will see your sister again. We were all four in the living room this week, and you don't realize what you miss a lot, and we take a lot for granted. And just sitting in the living room together, it was nice. So thank you for your love and your prayers on her behalf. Let's go to God in prayer before we start. Father, above everything else, you are an amazing God. Father, we come to you this morning. We worship you with everything we have, as broken as we are, and as whatever stress, whatever thoughts, whatever we have on our hearts. Father, we come and we give all that to you today. Father, be with your word. Be with the one that presents your word. Be with the ones that hear your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let me cry for help to you. Do not hide your face from me in my distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud, and I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake, and I've become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither like the grass. Well, there's a pick-me-upper, right? That's real, family. And you can almost, as you sit in worship today, feel that. For a moment today, this morning, I want us to be honest. I want us to be real. Sometimes life hurts. And sometimes life stinks. And if we're going to narrow it down even a little bit further, COVID-19 stinks. Amen? What was going to be a 2-week, let's get over this, has now become several months without seeing the end in sight. Some have lost our jobs. Some incomes have been reduced drastically. School, do we need to say school? It's not school, okay? Not for the students, not for the teachers. In my house, there have been tears over school. Prayers for sickness are increasing. Seems like our list gets longer and longer. Some of us have lost loved ones. I was brokenhearted yesterday. I saw Billy Elkins. She got out so she could get some fresh air because she just needed to get out. She talked about her sister and losing her sister. And just the brokenheartedness, it was almost unbearable for her to even say. But it's happened. And it's happened to us. No contact with loved ones. This is a picture of a family, and these are the grandkids for the nursing home. And it's hard to kind of see the grandmother in there, but she is in there, and they're the kids that are touching her. It took them a while to be able to see grandma. I thought technology was going to work today. Technology. That's even messed up. Took her a while, but then she finally recognized who they were. You might have a loved one like this that you can't be close to. You see, what seemed like a 2-week, let's get over this, has turned into something far greater. So it looks like we're hanging on the cliff. And honestly, this is a silly picture, but this is true. We're hanging on with our work in our hands and our I think one of the greatest pictures probably for this year is this next one with Wile E. Coyote simply saying, help. It seems like there's no end. It seems like this is so, so big that there's no end. Today we're going to discuss, y'all can take Wiley off, he's kind of silly. Today we're going to talk about David when he faced something that was so big. It wasn't COVID, it wasn't a pandemic. You can call it a Goliath-demic if you want to. But this is David and Goliath. This is David facing a giant. This is the armies of Israel on one side of a valley and the Philistines on the other side of a valley. And if you remember the story, and if you don't know the story, the Israelites, that's God's people, and the Philistines, those are not God's people, and they're squaring off, only they're just staring at each other because there's a big guy named Goliath. And he is really, really big, and he's really, really scary. And so he comes out day and night, over and over and over, and he taunts the armies of Israel. And that's kind of where our story begins. And so there's this terrifying moment for Israel and everyone that stands on this side of the valley. You see, we're going to face a giant, and I think we face a giant. And I think we look at COVID-19 or any of the struggles that are related to it as a giant. And sometimes, and maybe I'm just revealing my heart to you, and I'm going to be real with you, sometimes my stress is too much. Thinking, how do we get beyond this? How do we share the gospel in the middle of COVID-19? How do we share the Jesus that gives hope in the middle of COVID-19? I saw a little video the other day with my favorite barbecue extraordinaire in Austin, Texas, and his first statement was, there's no hope. Hope is lost. And I just hated that because I love Aaron Franklin and his barbecue. But he was looking from a restaurant perspective and how to face what's going on and stay open and pay his employees and have an income for his own family. But how do we convey that there's hope when there's no hope? How do we convey that there is something to look forward to when it looks like there's nothing positive? And I think that's Israel in this moment with Philistines on this side, and they're on this side, and the valley between them, and the giant, and he's barking at them, and he's taunting them day and night, and they're terrified. I think we can learn something from this story. So we know that David is a sheep herder. We know that he's taking care of the sheep. He's not in the army. He is Rudy and handsome. Whatever Rudy and handsome means. I don't think I'm handsome. I don't think handsome's a bad thing. But whatever that means, I think it was a knock on who he was. No one said amen. It's all right. But he's sent to check on his brothers that are on this side in God's army. And we know that the giant is taunting them and he's scaring them day and night. And so he comes to the scene totally with a different perspective. I was reading one time a book by Chuck Swindoll. He shares some facts, and these are our facts today that we will talk about in this story. So as Israelites, as God's people, face this giant who is going to devour them, who is going to defeat them, that they're terrified by, there are some lessons that we learn as David comes on the scene. And so we're going to give these to you, and the lesson will be yours. But the first one is that when we face a giant, whatever that is, we're going to say COVID-19 in our current world. But when you face a giant, giants are an intimidating experience. Here's the truth. A giant is a giant. All right? A lot of depth in that. But giants are real. And I think we need to understand that. It's okay to say, I'm overwhelmed by COVID-19. It's okay to say, there's so much going on, I see a giant in front of me, and I don't know how I'll get past this giant. I mean, Elisha's servant would shout amen to that, because in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, he comes out of the tent here, and he says, when the servant of the man of God got up, and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my Lord, what shall we do? He saw something big. Giants are giants. Giants are real. Giants are big. You cannot say the giants are not big, because a giant is a giant. No matter what, even though he didn't see, in 2 Kings, he would go on to say in verse 16, don't be afraid, this is Elisha. Those who are with us are more than those who are with him. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked around, and he saw the hills full of horses. Giants are giants. Even though there may be something there, even though we worship God, I think the biggest lie is that Christians don't see giants. That Christians don't see things that are scary to them. I believe from time to time in our world, we need to acknowledge that there are things that are bigger than we are. And it's okay. And they are scary. Now jump back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is our story. It says a champion named Goliath, starting to verse 4, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was six cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale of armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him, didn't even have to carry his own shield. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, why don't you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Now listen, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. These are warriors, all right? They're supposed to go to battle. They're supposed to be able to stand up. But I see them when he comes out, I see them kind of getting behind each other, and they're kind of looking around. You go, I'm not going. Maybe it's your turn. You're next, you know. We always say when we're down the road, if we run out of gas, it's always somebody else's turn to push, right? That's what they're saying. It's your turn. You're up. But they're terrified. It's a giant. Giants are real. Giants are scary. And I think we need to be able to acknowledge that. I think we need to be able to say, I'm scared. I'm not sure about what I'm looking at. And it terrifies me. Now, the Spirit revealed something to me about this, and I'll share a little bit later. I've read this. It's one of my favorite stories forever. Yet the Spirit spoke in a way that I think was profound. Not only giants big and terrifying, not only is it an intimidating experience to face a giant, but it's a lonely thing. Doing battle is a lonely experience often. I mean, we say that. We say we're with you. We say we're with you, but when you lay down at night, it's a lonely thing. It's a lonely battle between your thoughts and the world. It's a lonely battle between your thoughts and what is happening around you. And for anybody to say it's not real or don't worry about it, I don't think is the proper way to go. For you to say, I'm worried about this, and for me to say, that's silly. That's silly. You shouldn't worry about this. There's some truth in that. Well, there's a lot of truth. But it can be a lonely experience, and I think we need to understand that. Not only the things that we face are fearful and big, but doing battle can be a lonely experience. But I believe that it's in those moments that we begin to trust God. I remember once when we were transitioning, we hadn't got to where we needed to be. This was early on in ministry. And so money wasn't rolling in like money was supposed to roll in, like we thought it was supposed to. And I remember a prayer to God that I prayed. I remember praying, God, take care of my wife and my children. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what we were going to do. We were going to do it as a family. Don't misread that. I just wanted them to be taken care of because I love them more than anybody in this world. It was a lonely moment for me. There was a battle that I couldn't figure out how to win. And laying in my bed, I remember being alone, but I remember saying, God, take care of the ones that I love. That's all I had. That's all I had. I had to trust God. And would you know it? He provided. Always does. But doing battle can be lonely. And don't feel bad about battling. Don't feel guilty about fighting and wrestling with God in this world and trying to fit the two together. Because sometimes we look and they're like not meshing. God will show up. God always shows up. Over and over and over again. Trusting in God can be a stabilizing experience. You see, things change for Israel because the story, if you don't know the story, David actually defeats the giant and you know, the sling and the rock. And it was a really cool thing. Nailed him right between the eyes, you know, laid him down, cut his head off. And everything changed after this for Israel. They went from this, hiding, to cheering. Because winning a battle and trusting in God for that, because, okay, without telling the whole story, because it's a big, long story, I encourage you to read it this week and let God and let the Spirit challenge you, encourage you through it. But the story was, you know, Saul put his armor, you know, David said, what have we done for whoever takes care of this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, he didn't like that he was taunting the armies of God. And so they tell him, and eventually Saul puts his armor on him, and David's like weighed down, you know, with the armor, and David said, this won't work. And so he said, I tell you what, I'll do it. So he goes out, and he gets five rocks, five smooth stones, you know, and he gets his little sling. He takes that first one. He didn't get five because he didn't trust God. He just, you know, you just get them, okay? Don't read too much into that ever. And you can talk about Goliath brothers or whatever. I don't think it has much to do with it. Just that he trusted God, all right? So he got the stones, and he got the sling, and he slung and hit Goliath. You know, Goliath falls down, cuts his head off, changes everything. It kind of stabilizes who they are. Not because of their might, but because David trusted God. It's a stabilizing experience when we begin to trust in God. Verse 51 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says, David ran, and he stood over him, and he took a hold of the Philistine sword, and he drew it from his sheath, and after he killed him, he cut off his head. Wow, isn't that cool, kids? David cut off his head, you know, held his head. That's kind of gross. All right, if we have nightmares, don't blame me. It's in the Bible. After he killed him, cut off his sword, when the Israelites saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel, of Judah, surged forward with a shout. See, they're not hiding anymore. They went forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines at the entrance of Gath to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shearim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. You see, all because they trusted God. All because David trusted God. You see, they were trusted in themselves. You know, I told you there was something that the Spirit leapt off the page at me, slapped me, said, hey, you've been missing this for all these years. When Goliath was taunting them, he said, am I not a Philistine, and are you not a servant of who? Who did he say? Saul. I believe that day after day after day, he convinced them that they only served a man. That they only served somebody who was terrified of the giant. So they were going to be terrified of the giant too. But David comes on the scene, this Rudy handsome boy, whatever that means. He's a sheep herder. He's not a warrior for a reason. And he says, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. I'll take care of this guy. He's not going to taunt my God. God's on my side. I have him. And listen, guys, it's going to be taken care of and it's going to be okay. And that was a very stabilizing experience because of the trust that David had in God. If we will learn to trust God, it will stabilize us in an unstable world. If we're not unstable now, I don't know what is. With COVID-19 and with the election, I'm so sick of the election. I'm so tired of the election. I love our politician, Nybert, and I try to love everybody, but I'm just tired of it. Are you not tired of the election? Are you not tired of you know, the two people that I see commercials on for our state is she's evil and she's good. And then you turn and she's evil and she's good. And my children were asking me, which is which? Isn't she bad? No, baby, she's good. Well, but what about her? Isn't she bad? No, she's good too, but then they're both bad. I'm tired of it. And if our presidential election hasn't just stressed you out sometimes, it has me, okay? Maybe it doesn't you. But I need a stable thing in my life. I believe trusting God is that. I don't care who. Let me say this. If you don't like me talking about politics, you got to love me. I don't care who wins our state elections. I will trust in God. I don't care who sits in the White House. I will trust in God. Amen? We've got to get there. If you're not there, you got to get there. Because you can't trust in Donald Trump. And you can't trust in Joe Biden. You can't trust in Torres Small or Yvette Harrell. You can't trust in a person. Our trust is found in Jesus Christ. Tony Evans said this, that God will not skip the church house to fix the White House. Let me say it again. God will not skip the church house to fix the White House. It starts here. We have got to learn to trust in God, no matter who sits on the throne in this world, God is still on the throne in heaven. And that is a very stabilizing experience when we learn to trust in God. I don't care which side of an aisle you sit on, God better be on the throne of our hearts. All of this is not because of us, it's because God, what God will do. And the last thing that winning victories, winning battles, winning struggles, will be a memorial experience. Victories give us courage to face giants. Listen to what David said in verse 34. I'll get going in a second. But David said, this is when they were evaluating his height and warriorship, if that's a word, his ability to go into battle. He wasn't capable. They knew that. I mean, they knew he was just a sheep herder. His brothers kind of said that to make him feel kind of small. So, but David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it." Listen, Saul, listen to me. Listen to, this is a victory. This is a, I'm going to give you my resume here. "I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. I could do this because I did that. God gave me power to do that. God's going to give me power to do this. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." I love that. One of my favorite lions. This uncertain, not this Philistine, all right? Not this warrior, not this big guy. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." All right, go ahead. And that's exactly what he did, and we know the end of the story. One of my other favorite parts of the story, the whole thing's my favorite, but he said this when he was coming out towards the Philistine in verse 41. "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David." All right, so army over here, God's army, the Philistines, and in the middle, Goliath's coming and David's coming this way. He kept coming closer to David. He looked over at him. Am I seeing what I think I'm seeing? Not in the Bible, but that's what he thought. Thought he was a little boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. "Come here, little boy. Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the birds and the wild animals." My very favorite of all my favorites of this story is right here. David said to the Philistine, we got to get this. If we miss this, we missed it all. "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin. You come to me, COVID-19, with sickness and death and shutting down schools and taking my paycheck. And you come to me with all kinds of things that hurt. Yeah, that's true. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Now listen here, you big guy. Today," big guy's not in, that part's not in there. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know." Listen to this. This is big. Don't miss this. "And the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. This is not about a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. This is so that the world will know that there is a God in Israel. And he gathered, and those gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Family, it is not by our might, by our politicians, by the things that we say, by the things that we do, that we will overcome in this world. And this is not about a battle between Democrats and Republicans or independents or between us and COVID. This is a battle to show the world that there is a God in Israel, and how we decide to act, how we decide to show ourselves to this world. And the battles that we win will show the entire world that there is a God in heaven. And everything that we do, and everything that we say, and everywhere that we go is a testimony to our faith and God standing in heaven. I was reading this week a book about decisions by Andy Stanley. And this quote came up. It says, every decision becomes a permanent part of our story. That being the case, we should stop at every decision-making juncture and consider the story we want to tell. Perhaps more compelling, we should consider what story we want told about us. The good news is that you get to decide. But you decide one decision at a time because you write the story of your life. One decision at a time. I thought, how appropriate. How will we decide to face the battles today that we face? How will your story be told years from now? How we overcame this pandemic? What decision will you make? Can you imagine if David had showed up and said, "Whoo! These years, guys, I'm going back to the sheep. They don't kill me, all right? I'll see y'all later," and walk away. The sermon would have already been over. Wouldn't have happened, right? That would have been in there. Now, God would have defeated the Philistines, because I believe God does what God wants to do through any means God needs to do it. But we wouldn't have the story of the faith of David and his overcoming the giant. How will you decide today? Let's just take a moment while we sing the song. Let's take a moment while we sing and just decide, how are we going to face the struggles that we have? Are giants real? Yes, they are. Are they scary? Yes, they are. Is it lonely sometimes? Yes, it is. But that's where you begin to trust God. And when we trust God, great things will happen. And we will look back on the decision we made, and we will tell our story, and our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren will remember the stories of old, of faithfulness that we have. What will you decide today? In the face of a giant, will you decide to trust God? Let's think about that for a moment while we sing.